Let's pray together. Fill me again, fill us again, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Trinity reveals to us that we have access to the whole of God all of the time. So fill us with awe again at your majesty. Help us to wonder again at your glory. Help us to rejoice again that we can know you and walk with you. And help us to be a church where our love for you is paramount. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sit down, everyone. We're going to listen to a reading that comes from the first chapter of second letter to the Corinthians.
The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comforts abound in through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let's turn to God's word. So if you open up 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to spend some time thinking about the beginning of this book. This is the second letter that Paul has written. And he's writing to the church in Corinth, a church that he founded in the face of a number of problems that the church was experiencing. Now, churches facing problems is nothing new. It's very, very common. It happened in the first century. It happens in the 21st century as well. Some of the problems that they faced, problem number one, wait for it. Corinth had a bunch of false teachers in their midst, people who were teaching falsely. Their primary false teaching was directed at Paul himself. What they didn't like about Paul was they reckoned that Paul should be much better, a much better person than he really was. In fact, their suggestion was that Paul was a bit rubbish. How could he possibly be a leader of the church and an apostle when he was so frail and he was facing so many difficulties? They used that to attack him. So in the first four chapters of 2 Corinthians, basically Paul is trying to defend the ministry that God has given him. Then the second problem that the church faced was that this was caused by the false teachers, the faith of the Corinthians had become inactive. It had become about them lying back and just enjoying being a Christian and just receiving and having all their needs met. It was all about their own pleasure, their own joy, their own excitement. That's what faith had become. Their own satisfaction, if you like. That's what it had become. Going to church, being part of the church, was about how it made them feel. And Paul, in the chapters 5 and 6, reminds them that actually the purpose of the church isn't for ourselves. It's not just for you. The purpose of the church is to reach out with the love of God, to be evangelistic is the word, to share the love of Jesus. I kind of think that that's what we tried to do yesterday at the Corstorphine Fair. You know, it's very interesting, going to the fair, lots of people making some money. I don't know how much money's being made for the Corstorphine Fair itself, but lots of balloons being sold, lots of face painting happening that was costing people money. I'm sure a lot of parents were glad to get home at the end of yesterday before they'd spent too much more money. The great thing about what we were able to do was that we were taking a little bit of money that was to help go towards the community hall rebuild, throwing sponges, but everything else was free. It was just like a little oasis of calm and cheapness, really, because it didn't cost people any money. And it was kind of serving the community. It was kind of trying to reach out and just say, look, we are here for you. The Corinthian church had kind of forgotten all about that, the importance of reaching out with the love of God. So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul reminds them, you're here to reach out with the love of God. The third problem that they faced was that they had become a little bit less clear on the fundamentals of the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, it's interesting. How many of you watched the Royal Wedding? Okay. And it was great, wasn't it? It was a great occasion. There was Bishop Michael Curry preaching away in that kind of black gospel style. And everybody was wowed by it. Because, you know, often preachers don't seem very excited by the message. You know that from the way that I preach. I'm never excited. I'm always really dour about preaching. And there was Bishop Michael, and people were kind of wowed by the message. And it was kind of interesting, the kind of Christian world divided into two camps. One camp that said, well, you know, it was very exciting, and it was wonderful. Jesus was mentioned, and it was great. And the other camp kind of said, well, you know, it wasn't the gospel. And I'm kind of, as an Anglican, I like to sit on the fence. You know, the trouble with sitting on the fence is you get splinters when you do that in your bottom and stuff. But I kind of see both things going on. I think, you know, the excitement of Michael Curry was brilliant and it was wonderful. And he talked about Jesus and he talked about love. But, you know, everybody thinks love's a good idea. I don't, you know, if you say to people, anyone think love is a bad idea? Nobody's going to think loving other people is a bad idea, are they? Anybody think love is a bad idea? No. Of course you don't. We all think it's a great idea. So the question then became, was Michael Curry's sermon the gospel? And if you think about it and you read it and you listen to it, it wasn't the gospel. Not really. Not talking about a need to respond to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. There was no altar call. And I don't even think that perhaps there should have been an altar call. I'm not arguing for that. It was a wedding, after all. So I'm not suggesting that, but we need to be careful about understanding what it is to present the gospel to people. And simply telling people to be a bit more loving is not the gospel. The Corinthians were reminded about what it was to love one another. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So that was obviously a problem for them, that they weren't very loving. So they needed to learn how to love one another, but they also needed to be reminded about what the fundamentals of the gospel were. What are the fundamentals of the gospel? So in chapters 10 to 13, that's exactly what Paul does. And what he's trying to say is this. He's saying, look, doctrinal truth, what it is that God has done and who God is, goes together with moral living, i.e. you have to live it out in your life. It's not, you know, your faith is not simply to be an intellectual faith where you assent to certain things and then that's you all you have to do. When we say the creed later on in the service, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, and so on. It's not simply about that. It's got to be worked out in what you do day to day. So when we go from here later on and you go home and you behave in a way that is not in keeping with a disciple of Jesus, let me suggest very gently, that's probably not a very good thing. And Paul wants the Corinthians to be reminded of that. See, there's a danger for churches, two dangers, equal dangers perhaps we might describe them as, where we have a cerebral, a kind of faith that's based in our minds and our brains, and our relationships are cold. You know, we're not really interested in people. Ever been to a church like that? Where it's a cerebral faith and the preaching is wonderfully intellectual and we feel that our minds have been stimulated by what has been said. Either that or we feel we don't understand a word that's just been said because it's so intellectual, it means nothing to me. I don't understand what it is that the preacher is saying. I hope it's not like that here on a Sunday. But some churches are like that and can be cold and there's no real fellowship and there's no real interest in one another. And a church like that needs spiritual fire. Spiritual fire. You know, we sang about that. We sang about it two Sundays ago. Send the fire today. We did it again today. And, you know, when we sing that, I kind of always feel slightly, ooh, do I really want the Lord to send the fire? Maybe you think that as well. Do I really want the Lord to send the fire? What would that be like? That would be quite scary. But, you know, every church needs that. We all need that. Spiritual fire. What about the church that is warm experientially? You know, it's wonderful to come and we have great experiences in church. This is kind of where the Corinthians were at as well. You know, we want to come to church and have wonderful spiritual experiences. And some of this is temperamental. Some of us are intellectual. Some of us are emotional and we want to have our emotions fed. But, you know, the emotional experience, one of the weaknesses in that situation, if your church is like that, is that sometimes you don't really want to have strong biblical teaching that maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It's interesting, we called this, you know, when we set this, teaching up for the year, today in the journal, if you're using the journal, it's entitled, some of you have got the journal out, I think, it's entitled Uncomfortable Faith. Uncomfortable faith, which is kind of interesting because when Paul talks in this chapter about faith, he talks about comfort, God's comfort to us. But really, as he goes into this letter, he's trying to remind them that if you're a follower of Jesus, it will feel and it will be at times uncomfortable. If you want a comfortable faith, following Jesus is probably not the place to be in. So this is what he's trying to do in 2 Corinthians with this church. You know, starting a church is really difficult. Sustaining a church is very, very hard. And when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, the church was probably about 6 years old at this point. 6 years old, and it had got itself into all sorts of difficult problems. So we're talking about around about 50 AD. Paul founds the church on his second missionary journey. It'd been a struggle from the very beginning. But right at the very beginning, in the midst of all the threats to his life, God speaks to Paul and encourages him. He gives him a vision. We read about it in Acts chapter 18. And Paul's told this. The Lord speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you. For there are many in the city who are my people. So Paul hears that from the Lord about the situation that he finds himself in, not to be afraid because God has people that he loves in this place. So Paul stayed there for 2 years until about 52 AD. And then he went away and the church experienced all sorts of really bad things when he left. Rampant immorality, deep divisions, and Paul's reputation as a faithful disciple, apostle, was in complete ruins, was completely trashed by his enemies who were trying to destroy his authority so that they could get some power for themselves. You see, power struggles often happen in the life of the church, and they did in the beginning of the church. Paul went to Ephesus and had written a letter and then dispatched Timothy to deal with the church's problems. That's what 1 Corinthians is. In AD 55, he wrote this. And he followed that up with a short, painful visit when he tried to put things in order. But then he had his whole authority challenged by one of the members. And that was followed by a severe letter. He planned 2 more visits. They were cancelled, as you could see that the timing was wrong. And in the meantime, while all of that is happening, Paul goes through one of the most difficult periods of his life. He had to deal with physical threats. We think he had severe depression, as well as being really, really concerned for the church in Corinth. So now we're in 56 AD. Paul's with Timothy in Macedonia, having just received encouraging news about the church in Corinth from his co-worker, Titus. So he sits down to write another letter, seeking to repair the rift between him, the founding apostle, and this difficult church, this church that was breaking his heart. So what do we learn from it? Let me suggest a few things that we might learn from these opening verses. Paul begins by really asserting who he is. I am an apostle. Trust me in this, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. So he's reasserting his authority over the church in Corinth. I've been placed in oversight by the Lord, and I am a faithful apostle of Jesus. He writes to the saints, those who are called out, those who are the ones that God has called to build a church. Now, the church would not have been meeting in a building like this. It was probably a number of house churches that met in people's houses that gathered in small groups. But he calls them the saints, those who are dedicated or consecrated to God. And the reality is, all who follow Jesus are the saints. That's you and it's me. I count as a saint. Sandy is a saint. Wilma is a saint. Jennifer is a saint. Melissa is a saint. Everybody who follows Jesus is a saint. That's how he addresses the church. It's not an institution. It's not a kind of denomination. It's the people who follow Jesus. It's vital that we recognize that. The church is not meant to be an institution. It's meant to be the followers of Jesus. And he says to them, grace and peace. The idea here is bringing Judaism and the Gentiles together. Grace was the typical greeting in the Greek-speaking world. Peace, shalom, was the customary greeting among the Jews. And Paul's combining them. He's basically saying, look, this is for everyone, Gentile and Jew together. And then he gets into the business. He kind of is trying to gently encourage them, as you should when you are speaking. And the kind of letter goes a bit like this. This part of the letter, these verses, goes like that. If you can imagine a kind of a graph, it begins up here. And this bit of the letter goes like this. So we start on a bit of an up, and we go to a down, and then we'll end on a bit of an up as well. So he begins with this idea of the God of all comfort, verses 3 and 4. Normally, we would start a conversation with small talk. You know, when you meet people, you'll do that. I spent a lot of time yesterday meeting people at the fair. And, how many kids you got? Where are you from? Which part of Kirchdorfen do you live in? So on. And that was a pattern with Greek epistles as well. They would typically begin with best wishes for the recipient's health or praise or for an answer to prayer. And to begin this letter, Paul offers praise to God who comforts them. Both the church and Paul had gone through really severe trials since they had last seen each other. So Paul begins by praising God on this common ground of comfort. Verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Wonder if any of us are feeling troubled, pained, struggling, worried for the future. Well, these verses are for us, I guess, when we hear words like this. Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What other versions describe it in different ways. Father of mercies is how the King James Version describes these words. Coupling the word father with another word, display of concern over another's misfortune, pity, mercy, compassion. And here's the thing, God is not some distant God, deity, who's out there, who doesn't know or care about us. He is close to us. He knows our pain and is full of mercy and love towards us. And Jesus, I guess, was our prime example of compassionate love in action as he reflected the heart, the character of the Father of compassion. God of all comfort is another word. It's a Greek word that literally means the calling alongside, the one who comes alongside, paraklesis. God of all comfort is the God who comes alongside us. Remember last week, if you were here at the Cafe Church, we talked about the Trinity, God above us, God beside us, God with us. That's the God that we worship, the God who comes alongside us. But here it also means lifting of another spirit's comfort, consolation. It's got an extreme adjective thrown in as well, pas, which means all. And basically what Paul's saying here is that every possible comfort you can imagine is encompassed in God. Imagine any comfort you could receive from another human being. God can give you that, will give you that. He's the God of every kind of comfort imaginable. He's the one who comes alongside through his Spirit to encourage us and console us in every struggle we go through. God is here for us. That's what Paul is saying to them. God is here for us. And it's a wonderful thing to experience God's comfort. Because when we've experienced it, it means that we can offer comfort to others. So when you go through brokenness, it is a horrible experience to go through a darkness, a dark time, a sickness, a time of separation, a time of brokenness and divorce. All these things are horrible to go through. I do not seek that or want that for anybody. But when one goes through these things and one seeks God in the midst of them, and God shows himself to be the God of all comfort, that often means that we're put in a place to help others because we understand what it is like exactly to be in the shoes, in the position that that person finds themselves in. And in that situation, we become evangelists for what God can do. That's why our faith could be described as being uncomfortable. You see, if we want a comfortable faith, we just lie back, I mean, it's all about our satisfaction and us being happy and peaceful all the time, then maybe we have less to give and less to say to those around us. Whereas when our faith is uncomfortable, when we go through times of darkness and times of trial, that often is the time when we cry out to God, we reach out to him in ways that perhaps we don't when things are going running smoothly. And Paul's trying to get them to think about the situation they find themselves in. Who are you relying on, Corinthian Christians? Who is it that you focus on? Is it yourselves and one another? Or is it on God, who is your comfort? He's the one that you ought to rely on. So when we struggle, it does not mean that we don't experience God. Indeed, it might be the very thing that draws us towards him. He's the one who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So God will comfort. How does he comfort? He comforts through his word. He comforts through the prayers of others. You know, it's really important when we're going through dark times to seek the counsel and the prayer of other people. Ask people to pray. I have a group of people who are outside St. Thomas's who I communicate with on a monthly basis and just say, could you pray for this, 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 and this? These are the great things that God's doing. These are the hard things that we're facing right now. And I've learned that that is so important to have other people praying for us, praying for me. We need that. So it's a great thing to be able to do. If you're in struggling and you need comfort, ask people around you if they would pray for you. Ask people that you trust if they would pray for you and lift you up to God. The friendship of people, being in relationship with people is so important as well. You know, sometimes we can be really good as a church at doing this, being alongside one another when things are difficult. Again, it was wonderful to see some of that happening yesterday at the fair, people just caring for one another and watching one another's backs. It was really a beautiful thing to see. But there's so much more that we can do. You know, one of the things that we often fall down on is knowing one another, being in a relationship with one another. I really want to encourage people to be in small groups, to be in our home groups, if it's at all possible, because that's a way that we show comfort and care when things are difficult and painful. So the God of all comfort wants us to receive comfort from him directly through his people, through the other saints that are around us. Paul goes on. In verses 5 and 7, we begin to go in a downward slip here. It begins to get a little bit darker. For Paul begins to talk like this. And again, uncomfortable words. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Comfort comes as we share Christ's suffering. Notice how Paul links our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ. If you're suffering, Christ too suffered. Often we suffer the same heartache and trouble that is common to every human being. You know, we all suffer the same things, the sense of loss, losing someone that we love and we care for. Well, all of us are going to experience that at some point in our lives. Those things which are common to all human beings. But sometimes we suffer because we make a stand for Christ and our commitment to a lifestyle that goes along with that. If you follow Jesus, you may well suffer. It's going to get harder and harder to follow Jesus in our world, I think. I read this week that someone suggested that those who try to follow a Christian ethic in keeping with what the Bible teaches and the church has taught, will one day, not too far away, may find themselves being treated like white supremacists are treated. That's quite frightening to me to think that that could be the case, that we would be lumped in as being extremist in that way. It will cost us something to be a follower of Jesus. Paul's aware that his sufferings and his response to them serve as a blessing to others. He says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says this, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So I'm having a really hard time, but you know, you're learning from the hard time that I'm going through and the way that I'm responding to it. That brings the life of God because it brings encouragement to you because you see in me how I'm not giving up, I'm not surrendering, I'm not giving in, I'm not losing my faith, my walk with Jesus. I'm going to keep on going. And he's saying something similar here, that the common experience of suffering and God's comfort unites God's people together. We might go through a painful time as individuals and as a church, but that unites us because it should throw us into the arms of God again. It seems to me that's a word for us right now. Where are we looking? Are we looking at ourselves or are we looking to God? Paul goes on in verses 8 to 10. It gets no easier for him because he then begins to talk about his own experience. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Now, this is really interesting. Social media, if you use Facebook, there is a real danger that you overexpose yourself on Facebook. I've got friends who are ministers who talk about all their pain and all their troubles on Facebook all the time. It's all they talk about. They expose themselves and they say, I'm going through a really rough time. My church is beating me up and it's, I'm really finding it really, really hard. Now, there's a place for that. It's called talk to your friends who are your real friends and get them to pray for you. But don't broadcast it on Facebook. Paul here, on the other hand, is kind of doing this. He's sharing about how difficult it is. But notice what he says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, and notice this, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. It was just so difficult. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. This is how bad it was. He was almost crushed. It was a crushing, hopeless burden that he experienced. But you know, and some of us have experienced that, we might be feeling that right now. A crushing hopelessness. I've certainly gone through periods of life that have felt like that. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you just can't be bothered getting out of bed because it's just too painful to face what the day is going to bring to you. The burden becomes too great. Paul shares from the heart here, under pressure, crushed, pressed down with a weight, a burden beyond measure. The word that's used here when it talks about beyond measure, beyond our ability, is hyperbole, from which we get the word hyperbole, which is exaggeration and going too far, an extraordinary degree, a point of on a scale of extent. It's a very, very powerful strength of burden that he was experiencing beyond his power to withstand. And he talks really of despair in these verses, to be in great difficulty, to be in doubt, to be embarrassed. And the sentence here that Paul uses expresses very powerfully how desperate the situation had become for him. Listen to how some of the other versions express it. So the NIV says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. The Revised Standard Version says, we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. The King James Version says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The Message says, it was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. Now, we're not told what the situations were that Paul was talking about here, but twice more in this letter, he alludes to the types of suffering he has experienced. Now, seems to me there's a reality here that Paul is offering. He's talking about the real deep pains that he had experienced. We need to be real with one another. We need to be honest and face up to that and say, you know what, I'm finding it really tough. And I'm not sure if I can make it. Because as we do that, our friends around us will say, you know, we'll be alongside you and I don't have any solution to your problem, but I'm willing to listen to you. You know, one of the things that happens when people are depressed is that they do one of two things often. They'll either not want to talk and they'll just shut up, and you need to help people to do that and affirm them in that. Or sometimes they want to talk again and again and again and again and again and again and again about the same thing that's happening to them. And, you know, when that's happening, a good response is to let people do that. You know, when I reached the lowest point in my life 10, 11 years ago and was utterly, utterly depressed without really realizing that I was utterly depressed, I had some friends, just four or five friends, who were willing to listen to me endlessly talk about where I was at. And they were kind of holding my hands up, even though I wasn't aware of it. They were just holding me up to the Lord and just keeping me going and being willing to listen. And Paul's kind of exposing himself here to say, look, I've really been in this dark place. But he does that in order to point to a greater truth. He's not going to dwell in the darkness. He's acknowledging the dark place that he'd been in. That's important for him to do, but he's not going to dwell in that, because he ends this section with this really powerful picture. He goes on in verses 9 and 10. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. That's pretty strong, you know. That's pretty strong. That's saying, you know, I was reaching the end. But then he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know, depression's a really horrible thing. I was really struck again recently when Scott Hutchison, the lead singer of the Scottish band Frightened Rabbit, went missing and his body was subsequently found in the Forth. I just felt, you know, if only there had been some way someone could listen and point to a greater hope. It's very interesting. Yesterday I was wondering as I walked around the fair, one of the political parties, I won't say which one it was because we're apolitical in St. Thomas's most of the time. But there was one of the political parties and it had a little sign up and it said something like, I meant to take a photograph of it, but it said something like, the hope for our country. Hope for our country. And the political part, this political party were touting themselves as that, as being the hope for our country. And I couldn't really agree with it. It wouldn't have mattered which political party it was. I don't think that that's the case. You know why? It's because the hope for our country is Jesus. He's the hope for our country. So that we don't rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the very dead. Paul goes on, he's delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope, not on a political party. We set our hope on him, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So Paul's refocusing them to say, look, problems, pain, suffering, discomfort, that goes with walking with Jesus. That's going to be your lot. But you know, we have a great God. We follow, we trust in a great God who's shown his love in his son Jesus and who empowers us through his Holy Spirit. He's pointing them to that great God who is above them. And notice how he ends this passage. Did you notice this? On him we've set our hope. On God we've set our hope. That he will continue to deliver us. But notice what he says. As you help us by your prayers. So he makes a focus on intercession, praying for one another. Ever wondered why praying is really important? Ever wondered why when we pray in church and during the time of intercession, why that's really important? Ever wondered why we invite people to come to prayer meetings, why we gather to pray? You might think it's not something that's for you or very significant for you. Come along Thursday night. I think we've got central meeting happening. Coming along, we're going to be praying together in intercession. Prayer is really important. And Paul recognized that. You help us by your prayers. So when we pray for our mission partners, we are helping them by our prayers as we bring them to the Lord. And Paul's saying, you know, when we go through the tough times, we need the listening ear. Of course we do need that, but we also need the prayers of God's people. The Corinthian Christians needed to be praying for him. Paul could only do what he did because people were praying for him. I can only do what I do when you are praying for me, as I will pray for you. We need the support and the love and the prayers of one another. And Paul goes on, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. What is the kind of engine room of the church? It's when we pray. Without prayer, the church will die. So we're called to be a people of prayer. We pray in individual ways and we pray corporately as much as we possibly can. And actually, right now, that's probably more important than it has ever been. You know, St. Thomas's has had more prayer in the last month than at any other point in its history. People are praying for us both around Edinburgh and around Scotland, but also around the world. This little church is a focus of much prayer. I think that can only be a good thing because people will respond as they respond, as Paul says here. They help us by their prayers. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The God of comfort responds to the prayers of the many. We can give thanks for that today, knowing that we are upheld in prayer. So let us pray. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray for anyone today who is in despair. And don't want to be glib about that. Despair is real and it's painful. So I pray for my sisters and my brothers who are really struggling with physical illness, struggling with emotional pain, struggling with questions of faith. Lord, would you come, the God of all comfort, would you come and bring comfort to them and help us to bring comfort to be good listeners, to be caring, to watch out for one another, to have one another's backs. May we be a place that's full of love. May we be united in the suffering that has come our way. And Lord, may we be a church where prayer is paramount. Help us, Lord, to be a people who love to pray together, to take that seriously, to know the God of comfort in the midst of the times of prayer. May we be a church that looks out beyond our four walls, that wants to connect with people and invite people and be walking with people through the joys and through the pains of their lives. And help us, Lord, above all else, to rely on you, to rely on you, to make you our focus, to trust in you, to seek you, to know you, and to know all that you want to do in us and through us. For this we ask in the wonderful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus.